Welcome to the Elm City Church Podcast. As a community of people who are trying to practice the way of Jesus together, we hope that these messages inspire and equip you for the journey of faith in everyday life.
So in the Old Testament, there were several times where God instructs the Israelites to construct something to help them remember what God has done. There are several times where God says, do this so that you don't forget. You know, one example of this is when the Israelites miraculously crossed the Jordan River, God instructed a representative from each of the 12 tribes to go and pick up a stone and create a monument of 12 stones so they could remember how God allowed them to miraculously cross the river. And this is a picture of what it could have looked like. When you look at, you know, how big the stones would have been, one sense, I mean, I remember initially before I studied thinking, I was expecting the monument to be a little bit more impressive. But he just said, you know, but it probably couldn't have been a whole lot bigger than this because of, they said, go, you know, pick ones up you can carry. But this was supposed to be there for a couple of reasons. One, again, so they would see it and be reminded of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and how he's acted on their behalf in the past. But also it was put there so that when subsequent generations would walk by, some form of a conversation would be like, you know, maybe a child to their father. Hey, like, what's up with that pile of stones? Why is that there? And then they could say, well, that's put there for a reason. It's a monument to what God has done. That's a remembrance. Let me tell you the story of what God did. You know, we are people who are constantly, I feel like, in need of reminders. It's almost like, you know, half of good preaching is just, let me remind you about the good news that you already kind of know, but we're just kind of so tempted to maybe let it slip or to forget, or maybe we believe it, but we live like it's not true. Am I right? Like, if you've been coming to church for a while, often you kind of know the basics of the story, but what we're really wanting is these truths to kind of get down into us. For them to feel real, for us to be consistently reminded of what we already need to know. And so as I was thinking about that importance of being reminded, and believe it or not, we are almost a third of the way through 2024. Can you believe that? We're almost a third of the way through 2024. And before we move on to our next teaching series, I thought this morning would be a good day to kind of have a reminder of what our vision is for this year as a church and what I feel like God is calling us to do. Because vision, you know, seeps and drips so quickly. And so back in January, we kind of laid out, hey, here is what we feel like God is calling us as a church to do this year. And here's a theme for us for the year. But probably many of us have either forgotten about it or weren't there. Because as the church grows, it's the way it is. So this morning, before we move on, it's time to remember, and that's what we're going to do. And so our theme this year is simply knowing Jesus and making him known. Our desire this year is to be a church that is growing and knowing Jesus and making him known. Which, if you go on, I don't know, most church websites, I would bet 50% of them have some version of this as their theme or their mission. But it really is kind of profound, even the order of this. Called to know Jesus, know and experience him in a deep way, and this will cause us to want to make him known. And this is kind of the secondary piece, because initially, what came up through prayer, through talking with the staff, through talking with key leaders, is that I really believe that God is calling us as a church to be praying for us to see 50 people come to faith this year. So God is calling us as a church to pray and labor towards seeing 50 new people experience what it means to follow Jesus. Have 50 people experience what it means to be reconciled to the God of the universe. And the reason why that 50 number was chosen is almost simply because we're church planting in Walpole this year. We're starting a new church. And the reason why we're starting a new church isn't just because we're running out of space here. It's because from the beginning, we've had a conviction that we feel like church planting is an essential piece of what it means to kind of live into the kingdom of God and what God is doing. That is an outflow of discipleship and multiplication. And that statistically, new churches reach more new people than existing churches. And so if we feel this call to be a church planting, multiplying church, we're going to step into church planting. And God really has opened doors in a way where we feel like we're not pushing this, we're not forcing this. If anything, it's God saying, you're going to do this whether you feel ready or not. But if I think probably about 50 people or so are going to leave here to go help get River Valley started. And so we are thinking and praying, how beautiful would it be if those seats, if you will, were filled in here in Keene with 50 people who came to faith, with those that left room for more people to come and learn and grow and experience what it means to practice the way of Jesus together here in Keene. So that is in one sense why we are praying for that. It's not about trying to build a big church. It really isn't. There's some level that's like, man, more people, more problems. not you, second service mostly, not the first service. They are, man, they're high maintenance. You guys are just a joy. No, it's because we believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. We believe eternity is really at stake, and we believe that following Jesus is the best way to live, and we want everyone to experience this. That's what it's birthed in. It's because we truly believe this, right? We want more people to know what it means to follow Jesus. So there's two kind of passages we're going to look at this morning that are, I would say, are anchor passages for our church. One is the Ephesians 3 that we read as a prayer. I'm going to do that. But the first one is a 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21. And the more I read and study and meditate on this passage, the more I enjoy it. And, oh, sorry, one thing I want to mention. What excites me, again, a third of the way through the year, is that we have seen people take steps of faith. We have seen people give their lives to Jesus. There are people here, probably even in this room, that you're here because someone who loves you, who knows Jesus, invited you because they want you to know Jesus. That's exciting. That is beautiful. That is beautiful to see. Let me read again, starting in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, because of all this, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in the spirit of needing to be reminded, needing to be consistently reminded of things, I thought where I wanted to start is just the simplicity that we need to be reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ really is good news. I know it's simple, but I think we just need to be reminded that it really is good news. You know, in our polarized, you know, toxic culture at times, it can be easy to have it feel like it's this battle or this against that, and then you just forget. Like, no, this is good news. So let me share why it is good news. Bob Goff, he's a committed follower of Jesus. He's a writer and speaker. He's one of the happiest people I know. I don't know him, just when I see the way he presents himself. And I couldn't find the exact quote, but I remember reading how he described himself as a hope dealer. Not a dope dealer, a hope dealer. And I was like, that is a way cooler term than evangelist. he just looked at himself. He's like, I am a hope dealer. But when you look at this, when you really slow down and think, like, what is this saying? What is this promising? You do realize that, yes, followers of Jesus, we can be hope dealers. We can share the good news. And the first thing of hope we can see is that the gospel offers us a new start. A new start. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Again, what a statement. This is stated as a matter of fact, as a matter of identity. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You've started a new journey. You have entered a new way of life. And in Jesus, your path no longer defines you. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are now a new creation. Isn't that good news? Amen. It really is. I mean, so many of us spend our lives almost trying to run from our pasts because in the world around us, our pasts, whether we like it or not, do define us. They do in a way. And I remember maybe a month and a half ago, I got to go to Myrtle Beach. I met up with some of my buddies that I used to play college golf with. And we hadn't all been together for maybe 20 years. Some of us, we kept in touch, but all of us hadn't been in the room for 20 years. And we're talking and we're joking, but we're almost still relating to each other like the version of ourselves 20 years ago. Have you had that experience? You're meeting up and at some point you want to be like, guys, like I'm not that person anymore. Like I've matured a little bit since that 19-year-old Albie that was doing dumb things in the dorm and all these, like it's fun to go back, but in a way I'm not that guy anymore. And in one sense, in Jesus, is this recreation of this is, our past is, yeah, that has shaped me, defined me a little bit, but that's not who I am. I am no longer that. I am a new in Christ. I am a new creation. And that is really good news. And that is hope for all of us. And it's dependent upon what Jesus can do in us, not in our own abilities. And the second piece of hope that we're given is this. It's the hope of reconciliation. Reconciliation. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And it also says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So reconciliation, it's a relational term. It is a relational term. And it really just means to return to favor with or to repair what is broken. And so normally when you have to reconcile with someone and repair a relationship, there is some version of both parties sort of needing to own what they did wrong. I mean, usually there's one person who's significantly more wrong than the other, and in your mind you're thinking it's like always that other person. But usually reconciliation involves two parties coming back together and fixing what is broken. But what is so beautiful about the gospel is that God is the one that is reconciling us to himself. He did nothing wrong. He owns no part of why our relationship is broken. He was the party that was offended against, and yet he took all of the steps to repair what was broken, to pay for what we had did, so that we could relationally be reconciled back to him. It's good news, right? It is really good news. But there's a twofold message here. The first is, it means that you have a need for reconciliation. You have a need for reconciliation. So it's only, the gospel, I think, is only good news if you're understanding what you need. It's like if someone says, hey, I have a cure for this disease that you have that's going to kill you. But if you don't think you have that disease, you're kind of like, oh, cool. But when you realize, oh my gosh, I have this, I need a solution, there's nothing I can do, and this is being offered to me, in a sense, free of charge, that is really good news. And the gospel of Jesus says all of us need to be reconciled to God, that we have all sinned, we have all broken the relationship, and we are incapable of repairing it ourselves. But thanks be to God that he provided a way for us to be reconciled. You know, the second half of what it means to reconcile is this. So reconcile is a verb. And God, through Christ, was the one that took the action, and here's how he made it possible. Verse 21 is one of my favorite sort of like simplest definitions of the good news of Jesus. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here's what this means. Another kind of understanding of what reconcile means is that it means to exchange things of equivalent value, to even things out. But the exchange that was made so that we can be reconciled to God was the most lopsided exchange ever. It says that Jesus, what the exchange was, He took on our sin. He became sin for us, if you will. He was the one that bore the consequences of everything we did to break that relationship with God. That's what he got. And in turn, what were we given? It says we are given the righteousness of God. And one way to think about the righteousness of God, it's the rightness of God. It's as if we get credit for Jesus' perfect life. Like, how do you know that God accepts you? How do you know that you are good enough? How do you know that one day you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, hello, my child, welcome in, if you will. If it's anything short of because I have placed my faith in Jesus and I have been reconciled to him and now I have the righteousness of Christ, it's not going to be good enough. No answer of, you know what, because I tried my best and I tried to love others and I tried to live the life I should have lived. He's going to say, listen, that's not bad necessarily, but that's not the standard. And if it's a test, it's 100%. And anything short of that is it's like a pass-fail. 99 is an F. And none of us have even gotten a 99. And the beauty of the good news of Jesus is what's on offer is the exchange of our life, our mess, our sin on Jesus. And we are given his righteousness. We place our faith in him. And therefore, we can have confidence. It's not like a scale where you're weighing what you have done and hoping, all right, today I'm in because I did really good and they needed help in kids ministry and I'd already served once this month, but I was an extra volunteer, so that's got to buy me some more time. Like, I did my good deed. Like, doesn't work like that at all. Because the next day, you're like, oh, you know, I was really impatient and I blew up my kids on the way to school and, you know, I was mean to my husband. Like, wait, am I back over the line again? You see how if it was based on our performance, how up and down it would be, how exhausting it would be? The gospel is good news because in it we are offered the righteousness of Christ. And the third piece of this is because of this, we get to be ambassadors of hope. It says, everyone who's been made new in Jesus, you are now commissioned as an ambassador, as an official representative of the good news of Jesus. It's not a, you know, tier system. If you've been made new, if Jesus has changed you, if you're one of his followers, guess what? You're now commissioned as ambassador. And every ambassador has a ministry and a message. And the message is almost as simple as be reconciled to God. As encouraging others, as sharing with them, be reconciled to God. God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And as I've looked at this passage, there's just one word that has been jumping out at me in this past season. It says that we are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with it. Has anyone ever entrusted you with the care of something valuable before? Maybe you're house sitting. Maybe you're holding on to something for somebody else. I don't know what it is. Maybe someone's given you a priceless family heirloom that you've been entrusted with. If you're entrusted with something valuable, you want to be found to be trustworthy, right? You want to be found to be trustworthy. I remember I was, I got to house sit once when, like, maybe 15 years ago, and it was just, like, multimillionaire who was crazy enough to let a young Albie house sit their house. But I was like, this is the nicest place I've ever stayed. I'm going to take really good care of this. I'm not going to do anything dumb. I've been entrusted with something valuable, with the gospel of Jesus. We have been entrusted with something valuable. We have been entrusted with the life-changing message that we can be reconciled to God, that there's hope, that there's reconciliation. And so we are called to share it with others, not out of a burden, not out of obligation, but out of joy, because we have been entrusted with the good news. And it's been really fun, I think, to hear stories out of this church where people have been ambassadors of reconciliation, where people have been sharing this good news. Just a couple of them I heard, from a fourth grader who excitedly told me, I invited somebody to church for the first time. Never done that before. And I don't think they asked me, what's church? And I didn't know what to say. But I was like, great job. You took a step. I got to hear a story of a high schoolers who are going out of their comfort zone, sharing Jesus with their friends. You remember what high school was like? It's hard enough. They took the bold step of, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what Jesus has done. She's, I don't know if she's in here. I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but oh well. Mimi, who's come on, she's such an evangelist. She loves sharing Jesus with others. She has so many stories of going up and wanting to share Jesus with somebody, but because we're in New England, just getting shot down like crazy. But she goes, you know what? I love Jesus, and I'm just being obedient. Hey, Mimi, you're out there. There you go. Just so you know, I'll share this in the second service too. Thanks for permission. But it's been really beautiful, and there's so many more stories like that. They're not the only ones, because the gospel is good news that is meant to be shared. But also, why our vision is to know Jesus and make Him known. As we are thinking about it, there's something still about just, hey, let's set a big goal for seeing 50 people get saved this year, that in one sense felt right, but not quite right. And as the staff was talking, some of the leaders were talking, we thought there's something just off about that, because if our goal is just to see 50 people, if you will, get saved, I think that could go poorly in a couple of directions. One, let's say it does happen. We could be like, man, we're one of the churches that's really just taking this seriously. Look at us go. Look at us. Can you imagine? Like, maybe we take the credit for something that's completely not in our control. Or, you know, maybe we don't see results, and we could take it really seriously and just kind of like burn ourselves out in trying and striving. I was listening to a podcast on a walk, and the person being interviewed said something that was so beautiful. They said, the great call is not the great commission. It's knowing Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, we will do the great commission. You know, our great call, if you will, is not what we can do for Jesus. It's knowing Him. It's experiencing Him. It's understanding and living into what it means, the life that is truly life. And out of that, the desire to share, the desire to love others, the desire to be an ambassador will flow. If we flip it, at times we're just going to wear ourselves out, be discouraged, and get exhausted. Which is why we have been praying this prayer in Ephesians 3. The prayer we've been praying regularly in Ephesians 3 is a prayer to know God in a deeper way. This is one of the boldest prayers in the New Testament. Let me read it to you again. Because ultimately, I hope that this is something that everyone just has memorized by the end of the year. So it just kind of flows out of you. But listen, this is Paul praying for his church, for the church in Ephesus, this prayer. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let that sink in. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Again, God's greatest desire for us is not that we do things for Him, it's that we know Him, experience Him, and encounter His love for us. Because reconciliation is a relational term, and from that, everything else flows. So let me just, as we close to the prayer we've been praying that kind of goes up on the slides, let me just again just walk us through what it means so that it just doesn't become rote. So it's not just something we just say and we just kind of forget what it means. I think repetition is such an important thing, but you've all been in kind of situations where repetition has then led to meaninglessness, and you have to remember what it means. Like for the longest time, the Lord's Prayer was something like that with me. It's the way Jesus taught us to pray. It's a beautiful prayer, but sometimes you don't sit and slow down and like, what does this really mean? You're just kind of going through the motions and not even thinking about what you're saying. So this prayer again starts with this is going to be how we pray it corporately. Just God our Father, I pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, you will empower us with inner strength through your Holy Spirit. We got to remember that when we are praying to God. We are praying that He would do something in us according to His power, according to His strength, according to His resources. We are praying, God, in proportion with your great riches and your resources, do something in the deepest part of my soul. I need to experience you. We need that. We need to know more than just know about God. We need to experience him. We need to do more than just sing songs about God's love. We need to know what it means. We need to feel it. We desire not just to intellectually know God's love. We want to know it deep down and pass it on in a way that says passes all understanding. So we pray, Lord, from your glorious resources, empower us. And it goes on and it says, renovate our hearts for Christ to dwell, because we want to give over every part. I love that line, the idea of God, renovate our hearts. Because here's some more good news. If you are a follower of Jesus, he knew that when he saved you, redeemed you, purchased you, you were a fixer-upper. Like, you weren't the house on Zillow that you look at and you're like, this thing's moving ready. It's perfect. You're the one you look at, you're like, oh man, that's gonna use some work. Can I even get a loan for this thing? Oh my goodness. Like, that's more the picture of who we are. But the beauty is that in Ephesians 2, it talks about that Jesus is the master craftsman. He is the one who works on us. And because of that, he says that we are gonna be God's masterpiece. Because he can take us and renovate us and redeem us into something beautiful, because he is the one doing the work. But in one sense, there's a little bit of a caveat that we participate in a way, because we have to be willing to give over every part. You know, all of us probably have areas where you say, God, you can take this, but this is off limits. This is off limits. This is off limits. Lord, I don't want a full gut. I just kind of want, can you just kind of like paint the cabinets and do a little bit here and there? But Jesus says, for this to work, you have to give over every part. So what are you holding back? I know for me at times, when I talk to others, part of the reason why you're maybe not seeing growth and progress is because there are areas you're like, nope, that's off limits. That's mine. You can't touch that. Be fine with the rest of this. When we truly pray, renovate our hearts for Christ to dwell, it can be scary, because Jesus is saying, it's either all or nothing. Do you trust me? Do you entrust yourself to me? And finally, it says, give us an experience of your love that goes beyond our understanding and goes beyond our comprehension. Fill us with the fullness of life that comes from you. This is really a prayer that says, God, do not let me be content to settle. Do not let me be content to settle for a lesser version of what you have on offer. I want it. I want it all. That is why we are praying. So now what? Where do we go from here? If we could experience what Paul is praying that we would experience, you know, we would trade it for anything. There'd be nothing in the world you would trade that for. You wouldn't trade it for a better retirement package. You wouldn't trade it for a better raise at work. You wouldn't trade it for a bigger house. You would trade it for nothing. It's like Jesus talks about when you find it, it's like the person who finds this pearl of great price, this treasure hidden in a field, and they sell everything so they can buy that field because it's worth it. We start to experience, realize nothing is greater than this. It's really important for us to be regularly reminded of some core truths. And the two things we're reminding ourselves this morning is that as followers of Jesus, we are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are people who are called to share good news, because the gospel is the best news that there is. And we need to be reminded that our greatest need and our greatest joy will come from experiencing God. There are so many other things competing for our identity, for our affections, for our time, and for our attention. But each one of those things will ultimately fall short, because you've been created to find your identity, your purpose from God. Obviously, there's a God-shaped hole in our life that only he can fill. So kind of now what? Where do we go from here? I think one thing is just to even remember the principle of the harvest. The principle of the harvest is simply this. There's a correlation between the amount of seeds sown and the size of the harvest. Right? If you have a field, you should expect, if you don't put any seed down, you shouldn't be shocked that nothing grows. Right? And you should expect, if you cast a lot of seed, to see a lot of growth. And there's so many things we have absolutely no control over. But I think when it comes to being a follower of Jesus and being an ambassador, one of the few things we can control is how much seed we're willing to cast, how many conversations we're willing to have, how many people we're going to invite over our house so they can experience hospitality and experience conversation, how many people we're going to listen to and encourage. Those are the things that we can actually control. How many times you're going to come here into this space and not just look to be someone who just, you know, only receives, but someone who encourages, someone who lifts up others, someone who prays. These are all things that we, in a sense, can control. And then we hand the results over to Jesus. You know, Hudson Taylor has this great quote. It says, "How often do we attempt work for God to the limit of our incompetency rather than to the limit of God's omnipotency?" Let that almost like that sink in for a minute. But how often do what we accomplish or the goals we set or what we think we can happen, it's limited to our own skills, our own ability, as opposed to the omnipotency of God. You know, if success is finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it, like, we can't fail if we attempt what God has for us. That is what it would be to be a successful church this year. So I'm not sure what your next step is in. I'm not sure what part of this maybe landed or not, but heading into sort of the second part of this year, it's good for us to be reminded that we do feel like God is calling us to pray and to work towards wanting to see 50 people come to faith, come to know him in a life-changing way. And we get to be his ambassadors, to be agents of reconciliation, sharing his hope with the world. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to call the team up, and we're going to close and worship to our great God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lay everything before you. Lord, I thank you for the hope of the good news, that you have reconciled us to you, that you desire us to know you in a deeper way. And I pray that we will be people who fall more and more in love with you, find more joy in you, find more hope in you. Help us remember what we've been reconciled and redeemed from. And when we sing these songs, just open our eyes to really get the truths of what they are, that you truly are good and your love is great. So fill us with your love this morning. Hear my prayer. Amen.
We hope this message has been impactful. For more information about how you can connect with Elm City Church, visit elmcitychurch.com or follow us on social media. We'd love to help you take some next steps.